Good morning, everybody. I am Kelly Johnson, as Nate said. My wife, Jola, is here. Wave, big wave. Yeah, there she is. She is my partner in crime and my partner in ministry. We do a pastoral care ministry. There I am. Kind of, yeah. It is a thrill to be here today. When Andy said, would you be willing, I said, let me think about that for a second. Yes. And I'm here. And this is cool. We work for the North Central District of the Free Church. For those of you that don't know, that is the entire state of Minnesota. Next, keep rolling. All those little red dots are churches. All those little red dots are churches that we in pastoral care oversee. That's 150 churches, 127 communities, 350 pastor-type people. That's our flock. That's the ones that we care for. We care for them through a lot of different things: prayer, listening, caring, sometimes a ministry of presence, just being there at those critical moments, crashes and births and deaths and all those different things. If you take our entire ministry and you crunch it down into two words, it comes out to be coffee and Kleenex. That's what we do. We provide a place where they can go and it's safe, and we listen, and they know they're cared for. Just this past week, I was on the phone with a pastor who called me about a different issue. And before I was done with a call, he was weeping because he'd had a death in his church, and he was wondering how he was going to help that church deal with that death while he grieved himself. One of our associates told me recently that I have this ability to bring out the worst in people. And that's what we do. We bring out the worst, and then we help them deal with it. We help them process it. I want to stop here and commend you as a church for sending your pastor on a sabbatical. Now, I have to say that there's a bit of an assumption there. You did leave the back door open, right? He is going to come back? Okay, that's good. I say that because, believe it or not, we actually had a church that did that to somebody. Sent him on a sabbatical, and while he was gone, they took a vote, and he didn't come back. Yeah. That's why we do what we do. And I'm glad you guys are doing this, because we're going to talk about health. Final line up there is we're a support-based ministry. We have to raise the money that we need to do this. There's a little display set up in the back, and when we're done, Joel and I will go back there and kind of hover. And if you have any questions or if the Holy Spirit taps you and says, I want to support this, come and talk to us. Okay. This last year, we stumbled on a book called Resilient Ministry. This is basically our ministry in a single volume. It is absolutely fantastic. If you want to understand the heart of a pastor and the struggles they deal with, get this book. The elders of this church need to read this book. Basically what they did is a longitudinal study. They went out and they got a whole bunch of pastors across the country. And the only common thread that these guys had was they were all what they classed as resilient. They had been in ministry, some big, some small, for a very, very long period of time. They'd stuck it out. And they gathered these folks into cohorts, and they interviewed them, and they talked with them, and they gathered all kinds of data. And what they crunched it all down to was five themes, five things that they saw as critical for the success and well-being and longevity of a pastor. The first one is spiritual formation, care and feeding of the soul. How well is that pastor taking care of his own soul? Is he preaching and that's it? Or is he feeding himself in the process? A lot of pastors, when they get busy in ministry, they forget to do that. They'll feed you guys like crazy, but internally they're starving. Self-care. This is reasonable work hours. Rest, a radical concept for some pastors. Joel and I just got back from a Sabbath rest retreat where we taught a leadership team the biblical concept of resting. What does that look like? It also includes sabbaticals. That's a bigger block of rest. And it includes exercise and diet. I'm not even going to go there with you guys. That's a personal thing. You got to figure that out. Next one. Emotional and cultural intelligence. How well does your pastor know himself? His family of origin, his personality type, his strengths and weaknesses. How well does he understand him? And then how well does he understand you? And then most importantly, how well does he understand the dynamics of those two coming together? Because sometimes they come together like this and they mesh like gears and it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes they come together like this. And then what does he do with that? How does he process that? Family and marriage. What is the role? What is the word I use is impact of the ministry on the family? And I use that word for a reason. And then conversely, what's the influence, because it's often much softer, the influence of the family on the ministry structure? How do those two play out together? And lastly, leadership and management. The authors refer to this as the poetry and the plumbing. It's the budget, it's the bookkeeping, it's making sure the chairs are set up, and it's coming up with a sermon every week. Now, if you look at those five key resilient pastor themes, how many of those are directly tied to ministry? I'll give you a clue. One. The top four are all about the man. All about keeping himself healthy and functional and growing. When your pastor's on a sabbatical, that's the four he's going to be dealing with in huge ways. And all of that's going to bleed over into the fifth one. And you're going to end up with a healthier pastor because of it. Now, this sabbatical concept, where does this come from? Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to Leviticus 25. This is God laying out the laws, the rules. And he gets to this odd little piece. And this is what he says. Oh, I got to pause here, by the way. I'm hearing a sound, and it's the sound of turning pages. I just got to tell you that there is no sound that does a pastor's heart more good than the sound of turning pages. Now, if you're one of those high-tech iPad folks, find an app that makes that noise. Okay? Turn the volume up and just go. This is what the word says. I'm sorry, I had to throw that up there. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath, a rest, to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. When we look at this passage, sometimes we see legalism. Follow the rules, obey God, make God happy, it's all good. But there's something underlying this. There's a bigger question. Do you trust me? Do you trust God? Because at that point, the nation of Israel had to decide, do we trust God to feed us? And just like your conversation earlier about your budget, do you trust God with that? See, because in that situation, the nation of Israel, in the sixth year, they would harvest. And they would have to gather enough food in that sixth year to feed them that year, all the seventh year, and the eighth year until the harvest came in. That's a lot of trust. When this occurred to me in that passage, it was like, wow. And I have a hard time trusting God with the budget next month. Yeah. I mention this passage for two reasons. Number one, it does talk about a break every 7 years. And my thinking is, if God values the land that much, how much more does he value the people who work the land? And they need a break too. The other piece is, how much are you trusting God with Andy's sabbatical? That's a question you're going to have to wrestle with internally. That lays the foundation for sabbatical. But I want to take you to a New Testament passage too. But first we have to go to Bible 101. Ooh, kicking and screaming back to college, yeah. I've got our son is here, and he's his first year at Northwestern, and he's still in shock, I think. What I want to talk about, I'm going to be referring to a paraphrase in a few minutes, and I want to draw the distinction between a translation and a paraphrase. I don't know if Andy's talked to you about this. When we're looking at Bibles, the NIV, the ESV, whatever you may be holding in your hand, chances are it's a translation. And they typically fall into one of three forms. Their formal equivalent, which is word for word, from the Greek, from the Hebrew, up to English. They're a dynamic equivalent, which is thought for thought, where the authors have read those Greek texts and said, what's he saying? Let's put it in English. And they're not worried about word for word stuff. And then there's an optimal equivalent, which is kind of the best of both worlds. They blend the two. Those are translations. A translation, the goal is accuracy. Does it accurately reflect what the original text said? When you jump to a paraphrase, what you're looking at there is somebody has taken the words of Scripture and put them in their own words. A lot of times they're more emotive, there's more feelings involved. If you're going to be studying Scripture to really get the content, you should use a translation, not a paraphrase. Now, I'm going to break that rule right in front of you, because I'm going to use both. Because a paraphrase does have a place. I'm of Swedish descent, yeah, sure. And I don't emote well, so sometimes going to a paraphrase helps me to see that piece. But I want to read a little quote. The one I'm going to be referring to is The Message by Eugene Peterson. And in the introduction, he says this. I've got to find the light, then find the glasses. The goal is not to render a word-for-word conversion from the Greek into English, but rather to convert the tone, the rhythm, the events, the ideas, into the way we actually think and speak. What's the feeling behind it? That's where we're going to go. But first we'll go to the original text. We'll go in the NIV. Next one. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Often this is an evangelistic passage, because it's a come to Jesus sort of verses there. But when you look at this in the context of a sabbatical, it takes on a very different feel. And this is something that we as believers should be able to do. We should keep this in the back of our minds, that we need to do this too. One of the things that we teach pastors is to take a weekly Sabbath. And this is what it's about. Passage says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Anybody in here need rest? Anybody in here living on Monster? Just put your hand down, son. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke there is not the yellow part in the middle of an egg. Yeah, I have to stay away from those. I have cholesterol issues. The yoke that he's talking about is a device that joins two animals together, two oxen, two horses, so that they can work harder and be more effective together. Often they'll pair an older, more experienced animal with a younger one for training and for pacing. That's what it's talking about, being yoked with Christ. These are Jesus' words, by the way. Now, in the message, it takes on a little different feel. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? I have to pause and say it's probably not where Andy is, but we want to keep him from going there. Okay? "Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life." A lot of pastors get so wrapped up in church, that life, and it goes away. "I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." And this is my favorite phrase in here. "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." One of the things we do in our ministry is we do this whole sabbatical thing where I teach churches how to do sabbaticals. And last year, I had the privilege of coaching three pastors into, through, and out of their sabbaticals. Every one of them said at some time during his sabbatical, "I've regained my rhythms. I've reestablished those things in my life that I need to keep me healthy." The unforced rhythms of grace. The word continues, "I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Anybody want to live this way? Yeah. This is the goal of your pastor's sabbatical, that he will come back like this. So what are the benefits? When you look at the benefits, you have to break the benefits of a sabbatical down into two groups. Benefits for the pastor. I'll just run through these really quick. Decompression, and I'm not even sure if this is a word, disconnection from the needs of the church. Imagine your pastor with a very, very large backpack full of stuff. Your pastor is a shepherd. Shepherds care for the sheep. Shepherds carry the burdens of the sheep. Sometimes they have to put that down for a while and decompress. It helps them to establish those healthy rhythms of work and rest, study and reflection, prayer and worship. A lot of pastors don't study the word for themselves. They don't reflect on it. They don't ask the question, what is this saying to me today, right now? And a lot of pastors don't pray and worship. He might be here in charge of everything, managing it, making it function, but he might not really be worshiping because he's managing. Time for self-examination. He's going to go to Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and he's going to dig into it, and he's going to pray it bravely and boldly and let it process through him. It's time for study and reflection and personal application of God's word. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. It's going to help to identify codependent hero syndrome. That's the need to be needed. Pastors fall into that hole. It helps them to identify it and break it. Next one. It refocuses the pastor's calling and mission. Sometimes when they start and things are going really good at the start end, the vision's very clear. But then all this other stuff starts to come in and they kind of get off track. And this helps them pull back and say, okay, what am I about? What am I supposed to be doing here? It deepens the pastor's appreciation for you. Little phrase, we all know it, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Kick him out of the house once in a while and gosh, all of a sudden he appreciates. No. Our son is learning that. No. Mom's cooking is so good. No. Mom's bread is so good. No. It creates in the pastor a new resolve to serve because he's refreshed. He's reinvigorated. And it sharpens his ministry skills. Hopefully, if his sabbatical works, he's going to come back bigger, bolder, badder, and sharper. And I have to be very careful because in about 3 minutes, I'm going to talk to you about expectations, yours. Okay, next one. What are the benefits for you guys as the church? It breaks that pastoral dependence. How much of the stuff that goes on here is Andy dependent? You're going to find out really quick. But there's a good part to that. Because you're going to exercise spiritual muscles you didn't even realize you had. You're going to be picking up the pieces of ministries and saying, okay, if that's going to happen, I got to do it. I'm going to make it happen. It builds confidence as you move forward. You might come to the point where you can say, you know, it'd be really nice if we had a ministry that did something. And I think I can handle that. I might need some coaching, I might need some people to guide me, but I think I can do that without somebody else. It creates a new renewed appreciation for your pastor. You'll love on him like crazy when he comes back. Mutual devotion, mutual connection between the two of you is increased. The spiritual growth of the pastor results in more growth for you. And he's going to come back and be more energized and refocused. Now, navigators, somebody who was with navigators here? She was up front. Anna? Yeah, okay. Navigators makes probably one of the most thorough sabbatical planning guides out there. 47-page long PDF thing. Huge. They break it down into five steps, five phases. And I've got to pause here and say that some of the words might scare you. Don't let them. Because when Navigators uses a sabbatical, a lot of times the sabbatical is used between ministry assignments to help define and figure out where this person's going to go. We're not doing that here, I hope. Phase one, release and relinquish. That's getting out the door. Andy has already gone. Right now, he's probably resisting the urge to pick up the phone and make sure everything's working. He's also probably grieving. A lot of people don't think about that. One of the guys I coached last year preached his message on Sunday, got in the car, drove about a block, and had to have his wife take over. Because he didn't want to be away from those people for 6-8 weeks. That's grief. Sort through that. Phase two, rest and recovery. This is where the sabbatical actually hits the ground. Starts developing that margin, starts putting some spaces in there again. There's a reflect and refocus in phase three. It's experiencing God and self in some new ways. It's spending time in the Word. It's letting the Word process through you. It's getting around people that are coaching and mentoring and guiding. Phase four, this is the one that scares people. Realignment and reassignment. Don't worry about that. Look at the second line. Empowering for maximum contribution. He's getting plugged in again. He's going to get energized again. Lastly, phase five is re-entry and re-engagement. Engaging at the right pace. That's critical. Who sets the pace? Andy does. Now, it's my understanding that the plan right now is he's going to come back. He's going to be back 2 weeks, but that first 2 weeks back, he's not going to preach. And that is stellar. That is so cool. Because coming back from a sabbatical and trying to dive right back into ministry is like trying to jump onto a moving train. Yeah. Don't do it right. You kill yourself. So what is your part? You're the body. Care for your pastor, right? That's why you sent him. What's your part in this process? Pray like crazy. Pray for his family. Pray for Sarah. A lot. He's going to be home. A lot. He's just added another child in the house. Yeah. Engage in the conversation. If you have questions about what's going to happen, you're maybe a little fearful, talk to the leaders. Hopefully some of this has already happened. You've engaged in that process. Engage in the release. How can you send him well? I joked about Sarah a minute ago, but would it be okay to bring a meal to the house? Just so they can kind of relax together? If you get an idea to do something like that, talk to the leaders here first, just to make sure that that's okay and you're not violating some boundaries that they've established. Guard the sabbatical. Don't push in. Don't call him. Let him call you if he needs to. One of the guys I coached this past year was doing some seminary work during his sabbatical, and he needed to go back to his office and get some books. One of the members of his church did that, looked him square in the eye and said, "Why are you here? You're on sabbatical. Getting some books, dude. Back off." When he'd go to the church to drop his kids off for their Awana, their Sunday school program, he would pull up in the driveway. Kids would get out of the car. They'd run up to the building. He'd wave, acknowledging that the kids were okay. And then he'd drive away. Nobody'd walk up to the car. Nobody'd say, "Oh, how's your sabbatical going?" Just in space. That's guarding a sabbatical. Help with the reentry. Have patience. You have to realize that he's going on a sabbatical. He's going to come back different. I can't tell you what that's going to look like. It might not even be visible. But if he's not different in some way, why did you send him? Lastly, lower your expectations. When he comes back, don't hand him a bucket and say, here's the stuff that we didn't do while you were gone. Don't do that. Figure out what's important. Let him sort through that. That's it. That's all I've got to say. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray over you as a church. And I'm going to pray over this sabbatical for Andy. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, this church has sent their shepherd off to do something very good. They're doing it to guard and to strengthen him. And I pray, Lord, that as you work in him, you will work in them. That you will protect them. Help them to land on that trust, that they can trust you through this process. And Lord, we do pray for Andy and Sarah. No jokes. We ask, Lord, for you to meet them during these weeks. As only you can, through the power of your Spirit.